we pray together? Father, thank you. You are that treasure of our heart. You are that precious presence in our lives that gives us hope, that gives us joy. We are here today to worship you. May your Holy Spirit fill this room. I pray as the preacher for this morning that you would give me an anointing of your Spirit. Fill me so that what I say would be what you want me to say, and give each one in this room just ears to hear what your Spirit is wanting to say to them today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. It is great to be with you. My name is Joey Jennings, and as Bjorn said, I'm the district superintendent of about 35 congregations throughout Western New York. And a couple of things about me. My wife, Mary Beth, is on the worship team down at the Bayview campus, just down the hall. And so I'm here quite a lot with her. I also am known as Papa to two grandsons, Calvin and Leland, who live in North Carolina and just bring Mary Beth and me a lot of joy. I grew up in South Carolina, and I remember growing up, my uncle had a farm. It was a small farm, but it was a farm in the mountains of North Carolina right on the New River. And he had Christmas trees that he would grow up on the top of the hill, and down by the river, he would grow potatoes. And at the end of the summer, he would have some of us come and just for pocket money. He'd say he'd pay us a little bit to help him to dig up his potatoes. And I remember just a hot summer day digging up those potatoes. And then at the end of the day, we would go down to the river. And just stepping my feet into the river, just felt how cool and how refreshing that was just to stick your feet in the river. And then we'd go a little deeper and we'd get our shorts, just slip down to our shorts, and we'd go out to about waist high. And it just felt so good. It just cooled you down. It cleaned you off. But at waist high, you could still stand up in the river. It's a pretty fast-flowing river, but you were not swept away. You had your footing. But the further you got out, as you got out to about chest high or neck high, you floated so much that you couldn't stay still. You had to go with the current. You were swept by that. And so as you got out, just to go with wherever the river was taking you. And that was so much fun. It was not only refreshing, but it was just wonderful to be taken by that current. We're talking about the Holy Spirit today. One of the things the Apostle Paul says, and when I come to Revive, I have to say the Apostle Paul, so you're not thinking Paul Gartley said that, or Pastor Paul said that, but the Apostle Paul said that life in the Spirit is somewhat like this, that he said, since we live by the Spirit, talking about all who are Christians, we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Not going faster than the Spirit, not sort of resisting the Spirit and going slower than the Spirit. Our job is to stay in line with the Spirit, to go with the flow wherever the Holy Spirit leads us. So this morning we are focusing primarily on the Holy Spirit. This is the third person of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works in individuals' lives, and as you look through the Bible and the history from creation to Christ, you see the Spirit was working in individuals' lives. A king would be anointed with the Spirit. Jesus had the Spirit's show up at his baptism. There were individual appearances of the Spirit. But after his death and resurrection, the Spirit was poured out upon about 120 of his disciples that had gathered after he had been raised from the dead. Now, this happened during the Jewish festival. It was a Jewish festival of Pentecost. And it was called that because it was 50 days after the Passover, which is also the weekend in which Jesus was crucified. It was 7 weeks. Pentecost was 7 weeks after Easter and Jesus' resurrection. And it was 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven and left his disciples on earth. So this is why the church has, for 2,000 years, celebrated this day as Pentecost Sunday. Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascended was to wait in Jerusalem. And he spoke about the gift that they would be given, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they waited. Just waiting, not knowing what would happen. What does that look like to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? But on this day, something extraordinary happened. It says that something like tongues of fire came and descended on each one of them. And the sound was like the sound of a violent wind that just shook the place where they were staying. And each one of them started speaking in different languages. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now they were gathered in a crowd. It seems like, because this is all in Acts chapter 2. The next thing it tells us is that people from the crowd started seeing what was happening, and that they heard, what Luke says is they heard the wonders of God spoken in their own native language. Now, people had gathered for this festival from all over the Mediterranean world. They listed 15 different countries that people had come from to come to Jerusalem for this festival. And they heard these disciples speaking, but it wasn't in Hebrew or Aramaic, what would normally be spoken in Jerusalem. It was in their heart language. It was in the language that they were raised, that they knew. And God was speaking to each of them in their own language. And they were hearing about something that God was doing. Now, some of them were just confused. What's going on? Some of them were amazed. This is miraculous. This is extraordinary. Some were making fun of them. They said, they've had too much wine. It's the middle of the afternoon and they're drunk already. And then Peter stood up and he addressed the crowd. He preached the sermon. And he started with these words. He started by reading from the prophet Joel. And he said, this, what you're seeing, what you're witnessing on this day is what was prophesied by this Old Testament prophet named Joel. And in Joel chapter 2, he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And Peter said, that's what is happening. And he went on to preach. I'm not going to go the whole sermon. You could read through it in the book of in Acts chapter 2 sometime. But he preached a sermon about what God was doing in their lives, what Jesus, who Jesus was. And he ended up by saying, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. And this is a crowd gathered in Jerusalem just weeks after Jesus' crucifixion. Some of them were probably there yelling, crucify him. And he said, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. How would they respond? The focus of this message is on the few verses that come next, because it's what happened in that midst. They were in a crowd. They had seen these wondrous things happen, and Peter preached this message. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, brothers, what should we do? They were cut to the heart. Let's try to put that in, what does that mean? How do we define that? I think they were moved emotionally. They're moved by Peter's words. It implies that they accepted them as true. I mean, that they weren't somehow wondering, I wonder if what he's saying is really right. They accepted that this is the truth, and they were convinced that they needed to do something. They just took it. Now, I preach for a living, and if I preach a sermon and if one person came up to me afterwards, and Paul, if one person came up and said something even half that powerful about, what should I do? How do I get saved? Or how do I respond to this? I would like, yes, that's a great message. I've done my job. Peter, in his first time preaching, did this later it says 3,000 people joined the church that day. So he, I mean, either beginner's luck or something for a preacher, but Peter was not known as a great communicator. If you think through the gospel story, what Peter, when he did speak out, he sort of put his foot in his mouth. I mean, remember the time that he tried to correct Jesus, and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." The times that Peter spoke out were not that effective. But something had happened. The Holy Spirit came on this man, and he preached as someone different. Now either he was all of a sudden made the best communicator in the world, or perhaps the Spirit was doing something in the hearts of the listeners. And probably both. But I want to focus on what the Spirit was doing in that crowd and those people that were listening, because I think that the Spirit was drawing them. For someone to hear a message like that, to hear even in your face message that you are responsible for the death of this man and he actually ended up being the Son of God, the Lord, the Messiah of the world, and you just say, "Oh man, I've blown it." Cut to the heart, cry out, "What shall we do?" They were convicted by the Holy Spirit. Now, we sometimes talk about the Holy Spirit convicting us. And the Holy Spirit does convict us, but when we use that word, if you haven't heard that in church, it's not the same as the legal term that you would, "I get caught for something, I get found guilty, and I'm convicted." This is more being convinced by God in your inner spirit that something is true. Where the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and saying to you something that he wants you to know, or something, some truth that just comes out of the word, or from something that someone is telling you, and God is just affirming that and convincing you this is true. Sometimes when I think of my life, God has convicted me. He's convinced me that something I had believed was actually wrong, and I need to change the way I believe. Sometimes it's something that I was doing, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of that, and I realized that's harmful. That is destructive. I don't need to do that anymore. And so it is that Holy Spirit speaking to us and changing our minds. The Holy Spirit convicts us. When he does that, it's vital that we take that, we don't take that lightly. We don't just take it like someone just came up to us and said, "Hey, this is something I think you should know," or you read it on the internet or something like that. This is God, who knows us better than we know ourselves, speaking to us the truth that we need to hear. They responded, "What shall we do? Now what?" The Holy Spirit also calls us to action. He beckons us to do something that aligns with the heart of God. Conviction, when we feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit, when you feel that sense of God is calling me to change, is different from the feeling of shame or guilt. You know, sometimes we just hear something and we feel guilty, we feel shameful, but I actually think most oftentimes, if you're feeling that and there's nothing you can do about it, that's not from God, that's from the devil. Because if God is convicting you, if he is calling you to change, there is hope. If you do this, your life will be improved. You will receive that the Lord wants you to receive. If there's something that you're being called to do, God is convicting you and calling you into action. So they call out to Peter, to these disciples that just have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and this crowd is yelling out, "What do we need to do? How do we respond to this? We need you." Then look to verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter's response was clear. There were two actions that he called them to do. Once they had done these, Peter said, "God will do the rest. God will do the third. You will receive the gift of the Spirit. And later he called this a promise even. The first of the actions was to repent. Now, to repent means to turn, is to change direction. And we sometimes just think of that as sort of negative. You know, the street preacher is yelling, repent, repent. And it's like everyone's just sort of trying to chastise us or make us feel bad about what we're doing. But this was the message that Jesus preached. And even before Jesus, when John the Baptist started his message, his summarized in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's like, in order to receive this kingdom, in order to be a part of what God is doing, you need to change. You need to acknowledge that you've been heading down the wrong path, but God has now revealed the correct path. Repent, change, turn. Sometimes we do get that criticism as Christianity that we're just trying to be a killjoy. We're just trying to take all these fun things that people do and just make them feel bad about them and call them sinful. And it can be a stumbling block for those that are not in the church, for those that are not Christians. But I believe that those that have experienced the Holy Spirit, those that have been convicted, see that the things that God is calling us to, or even the things that God is calling us away from, are harmful, and what he's calling us to is good. And he's trying to help us through the change that we need to make in our lives. Go back to the analogy of swimming. It's like trying to swim with a bunch of heavy clothes on. And God is saying, take them off. Get rid of all that. They're encumbering you. It's like ropes that are tangled around your ankles and you're trying to run. And God is saying, get rid of all that holds you back. I've got something better for you. Repent is to follow God, pursue him. We turn from our selfishness. We turn from our brazenness, our pride, and we turn towards love, the relationships, and humility. We turn from our lust, from our addictions, from our hatred. We turn toward kindness, patience, gentleness, and self-control. We turn to pursue God, the eternal, rather than our gods, the temporary. You cannot turn toward God without turning away from the things that he is against. And God is against these things because they are harmful to us. They are holding us back as individuals or as a community. Peter's call begins, pursue the heart of God through repentance. The second thing he says is, be baptized. Now this is, for a Christian, the call to proclaim Jesus publicly, to proclaim that I am a follower of Jesus and to make it so that all the world knows. It is the initial way in which we proclaim Christ as Lord. Peter's exhortation is that every one of you, all of you who are feeling that conviction, all of you who are feeling that draw to him, repent and be baptized. One of our statements of faith as a Wesleyan church is that we believe that water baptism is a sacrament of the church, commanded by our Lord and administered to believers. It is a symbol of the new covenant of grace and signifies acceptance of the beliefs of the atonement of Jesus Christ, of the benefits of the atonement of Jesus Christ. By means of this sacrament, believers declare their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Peter encourages believers to turn toward God in repentance and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Entering publicly and boldly into this body of believers, once we truly repent and are baptized, Peter says that we will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is this gift that is given to us. Now, it's given to us when we place our faith in Jesus. I think the Holy Spirit is actually working in our lives probably before that. He'd probably throughout our lives, the Holy Spirit is in our lives even to draw us to Christ. But once we receive Christ, the Spirit of God comes in us and empowers us. But just because this gift is offered to us doesn't mean that we will participate in it. Does anyone have a gift that is just sitting in a closet somewhere collecting dust? You've never, ever used it. We are called now to receive what God is offering. To receive the Holy Spirit means to take the Spirit as our guide, to follow that Spirit, to let it lead us in all that we do. It means to partake in and follow and live in the Spirit. Not just put it in a closet or store it for a rainy day or for some crisis that may come. As we look at these three actions that Peter discusses when his response, they parallel with the mission at Revive Wesleyan. The mission is that we exist to pursue the Father, to repent, to turn from the way that's pursuing other things and pursue the things of God. We exist to proclaim Jesus. Baptism is one of the ways in which we proclaim Jesus to our friends, our family, to all the world that we are a follower and what he has done in our lives. That testimony is so important. And we exist to participate with the Holy Spirit. See what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. As we do this, we are connected with the communion of saints that have gone before us for thousands of years, 2,000 years. And we are also connected with future generations of Christians who will come after us until we see Christ face to face. The last verse I want to look at is Acts 2:39. After he said, repent and be baptized, he says, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. If somehow you're thinking, this is not for me, I want you to hear what Peter is saying. This is for you. You're mistaken. This is for everyone. If you are sensing God's Spirit drawing you to him, this promise, repent and be baptized, you will receive the Holy Spirit. God is wanting to work in your life. This is a promise for you. God's promise of the Holy Spirit is for all. He promises to all who will pursue him, to all who are baptized and all who proclaim Jesus, to those who participate in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to that image of swimming in the river. Now, I use this, and as you think about yourself, maybe you're afraid of swimming, and that just sort of freaks you out. So give yourself an inner tube or a life jacket or something, but you're in this river, and you're floating down the river. It's wonderful. If you're willing to walk into that river up to the point where you are floating, the river will carry you. And in that moment, you don't determine where you go, the river does. The church is a body of people. It is a movement toward the kingdom of God, born on the day of Pentecost, led by the Holy Spirit. Wayne Smith's the general superintendent over the Wesleyan Church in North America. One thing he cast the vision for the Wesleyan Church, for our churches being a movement. One of the things I love about this is that he views us as a kingdom force. And he said, we are praying to become a movement, a kingdom force, unleashing men and women, old and young, clergy and lay people, everywhere to everywhere, to see lives, churches, and communities change. If we move with the Spirit, I believe God comes and does something unique, extraordinary. I believe that's when a church starts to experience the life of revival, the life of pursuing the kingdom of God together, and exciting things happen when that congregation works together. Now, we can fight against it. So like you're in the river and you're sort of trying to stay put and or go up river, swim against the river, and you can push against the Spirit, but if you're doing that, you don't become the kingdom force. You are not letting the Spirit move you. You can try to stand firm, but the things in the river that stand firm eventually get worn down. We can try to strive faster than the river. We can swim and keep and try to move faster, but that's not our call. And sometimes if we go ahead of the Spirit, we miss out on God's perfect timing and God's plan for us. And there's something to be said for just trusting the Spirit. And as a Christian, just waking up each morning and saying, God, what do you have for me today? And then doing whatever God leads us to do. We are to move with the current as it flows, carrying us, not too fast, not too slow. This is how we become that kingdom force. This is how we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as a church. Slowly but surely, the river is flowing towards its destination. And we see a picture in the book of Revelation of where that is heading. Let me close with this passage from Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let us pray. Father, I ask that you would come. And even with each one here today, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let us hear your Spirit even speaking to us, convicting us, drawing us to you, leading us in the way you would have us to go. And may we respond with obedience, with repentance, with an affirmation and proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us enter into this life of the Spirit, the life that you have for your church. Let us experience that in the full. I pray this in Jesus' name.